Please take your Bibles and open them to John chapter 14. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word, I want to read just two verses, John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. One of my dearest childhood friends told me of a meeting that he and his wife had with their two daughters back in the mid-1980s. One of the daughters was in middle school. The oldest daughter was in high school. They were meeting with their daughters to tell them that their parents were going to get a divorce. My friend told me that his youngest daughter was stoic and silent, but his oldest daughter began to sob. And she asked one question: Dad, if you leave, who's going to help us? Dad, if you leave, who's going to help us? You see, he had been the one who put the training wheels on their bikes and removed those training wheels when it was time for them to learn how to ride their bikes without them. He was the one who walked beside them to keep them from falling when they were first riding their bikes without those training wheels. He was the one who fixed their toys when they were broken. He was the one who repaired the appliances in their home. He was the one who had a great love for cars. He had a little MG that was just the envy of all the guys in town. And he loved to work on cars. And so when his oldest daughter's car had problems, he was the one who would fix it. Thus, her question: Dad, if you leave, who will help us? Now, if you can put yourself in that situation and feel the anguish and the heartache and the pain of that daughter, you can understand, I think, more readily the anguish and the heartache and the pain of the disciples meeting with Jesus in the upper room when He informed them that He was leaving them. They had been together for 3.5 years. He was the one who taught them. He was the one who cleared up the theological misconceptions of their day. He was the one that taught them, teaching them parables. And when they didn't understand what He was getting at in the parable, He would explain it to them. He was the one who prayed with and for them. He was the one who calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee and often calmed the storm that was in their own hearts and in their own minds. You can picture, even though the words weren't spoken, but you can picture in your mind, can you not, the disciples asking the question that despairing daughter ask her father, "Dad, if you leave us, who will help us?" Well, Jesus, in order to comfort them, in order to encourage them, tells them that he will pray to the Father, and that the Father will send a helper. In other words, even though he is going to be leaving, he is not going to leave them helpless. He, as he prays to the Father, asks that the Father send the helper. Now, the helper is identified in verse 17 as the Spirit of Truth. Who is this helper that the Father will send to them in response to the prayer of the Son? Jesus tells them in verse 26, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The helper is the Holy Spirit. In the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus speaks to the Holy Spirit five times. First, in the two verses from 14 that we have already read. Secondly, in verse 26 of chapter 14. Thirdly, in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 15. Fourthly, in verses 7 through 11 and 16. And then finally, and fifthly, verses 12 through 15 in chapter 16. He does so in order to comfort, encourage, and strengthen his discouraged and despairing disciples. While verses 16 and 17 contain the first mention of the Holy Spirit by Jesus in speaking to the disciples, this is not the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. He was said to descend upon Jesus at the Lord's baptism. We read in John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. The Lord spoke to Nicodemus in chapter 3 about the necessity of being born again by the power of the Spirit. In chapter 7, at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus spoke of the living water flowing from those who believe in him. And John explained that this was a reference to the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to later receive. But without a doubt, we move into much more expansive teaching concerning the Holy Spirit here in the Upper Room Discourse. It is very important for us to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. Years ago, J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, expressed his concern about the ignorance that is in the church of the Holy Spirit's person and work. And he postulates that there are many in the church who, if they know anything about the Holy Spirit, have misconceptions about him, who don't know the truth and are confused about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He says that Christian people live in a theological fog in relationship to the Holy Spirit. And this morning, as we look at those two verses, I want to try to clear away some of that fog so that you will have no doubt when you leave here this morning about the person of the Holy Spirit and what it is that he does in the life of the believer. So let's begin with the question, who is the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit merely an impersonal force or a power? Or is the Holy Spirit a person. As we look at this scripture, and we're not going to go into great detail, but I do want to bring out from the scriptures some things about the Holy Spirit that indicates that he is much more than an impersonal force. He is, in fact, a person. We see this, first of all, in our own text, in the way that Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't speak of the Holy Spirit as an object, but using the word it, but with pronouns. The pronouns he and him. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he," that is the Father, "will give you another helper," that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, "that he," the helper, "may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him," that is the Spirit of truth and the helper, "nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Clearly, Jesus thinks of the Holy Spirit as a person and not as a mere object or influence or power. Second, the scripture reveals that the Holy Spirit possesses the attributes of personhood. He has an intellect. He knows the thoughts of God, 1 Corinthians 2:11. He has a mind, Romans 8:22. He has and expresses emotion. He can be grieved, Ephesians 4:30. He possesses a will. He distributes spiritual gifts in the church according to his will, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. He also does things that only a person can do, such as teach, testify, give guidance, speak, and intercede. Thirdly, that the helper, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is a person can be seen by the fact that he can be lied to, he can be blasphemed, he can be insulted. You cannot lie to, you cannot blaspheme, you cannot insult an impersonal force or object. Only a person. Now we might ask, is the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person really that important? Just one of those theological things that people want to talk about. Well, I think James Montgomery Boyce gives a really good response. He writes, "The first point we must settle in our minds in regard to the Holy Spirit is whether the Holy Spirit is a real person whose work it is to get hold of us and use us, or whether the Holy Spirit is merely some vague power we are to get hold of and use to our benefit. This is important as a mere matter of truth, for either the Holy Spirit is a real person or he is not. But it is important on a practical level." He goes on to say, "If we think of the Holy Spirit as a mysterious power, our thought will continually be, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? If we think of the Holy Spirit as a person, our thought will be, how can the Holy Spirit have more of me?" The first thought is entirely pagan. The second is New Testament Christianity. And he gives an example of that. When he recalls to mind for us what we find in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24. There was a magician that apparently had converted to Christ. His name was Simon. He was an expert sorcerer or an expert in magic arts. And when he saw through the apostles' ministry the power of the Holy Spirit, he wanted some of that. He wanted the power. And so he offers to buy the Holy Spirit. And then Peter rebukes him, saying, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Acts chapter 8, verse 20. Acts later tells of the calling of Paul and Barnabas to be the first missionaries while the believers in Antioch were worshiping. We read in chapter 13 at verse 2, "The Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" Simon was one who wanted to gain and use God's Spirit as a magical force. But instead, it is the Spirit who gains us and uses us for Christ's work. The first point that the Lord Jesus makes in his teaching about the Holy Spirit is that he is a person, as we have tried to demonstrate from the Scripture. But then there is a second question related to his personhood. It is, what sort of person is he? Is he an angel? Is he a being superior to an angel but inferior to both the Father and the Son? Or is he equal to the Father and the Son? Is the Holy Spirit God? And the answer to that, of course, must be found where? In the Scripture. Now, in our text, when Jesus tells his disciples that he will pray to the Father, that the Father will send another helper. Now, it is important to understand Christ's word to note that there are two different words for another in the Greek language. One word is aos, the word we have here, and it means another of the same kind. The second word, heteros, means another of a different kind. Suppose you borrow my car and you have a wreck in my car. And I tell you, I want another just like the one you wrecked. In other words, I want a white Highlander with cloth seats, automatic transmission, and so on and so forth. Well, I am telling you that I want another of the same kind. If I wanted another automobile, but it didn't make any difference, the make or the model, then I'm wanting one of a different kind. And so the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is another exactly like Jesus himself. R.C. Sproul comments, "There would be no loss in the exchange. So much are they, that is the Holy Spirit and Christ, the same, that Romans 8:9, the Apostle Paul calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ." So, what's the answer to the question? Is the Holy Spirit God? We know he's a person. Is he God? And the answer of Scripture is that he is. He's just like Jesus. But there are other places in Scripture that reinforce the idea that the Holy Spirit is divine. For example, divine attributes are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. The word holy itself is a divine attribute, at least in its most exalted sense. So are the attributes of omniscience, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. Omnipotence, Luke 1, 35, and omnipresence, Psalm 139, 7 through 10. All of those things are characteristic of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also eternal. The Holy Spirit is also truthful. The Holy Spirit also has the power to give life and is called the Spirit of life. And so the attributes ascribed to the Holy Spirit are the attributes ascribed to God Himself, which would indicate to us what? That the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit does the works that only God can do, including creating the universe. Genesis 1, 2, with Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. Inspiring Scripture. 2 Peter 1, 21, with 2 Timothy 3, 16. Now, why am I giving you two verses? Well, in 2 Peter 1, 21, we read there that it was the Holy Spirit that inspired the prophets in the Old Testament. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read all Scripture is inspired by God. And so, in the New Testament, the Spirit and God are used interchangeably, which means what? The Spirit is God. And so, the Holy Spirit is a person who is divine. And the Scripture unequivocally states that the Holy Spirit is God in Acts chapter 5, 3, where we read that Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, which is followed up by verse 4, which says that he lied God. A further example would be the class of passages from the Old Testament quoted in the New, in which on the one hand God is said to be the speaker, and in which on the other hand the Holy Spirit is said to be speaking. Now, I'm not going to read these to you, but if you have time this afternoon, you can look up Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, which tells us that the Lord is speaking. Those verses are quoted in Acts chapter 28, 25 through 27, which tells us that the Holy Spirit was speaking. So, the Holy Spirit is a person, and he is divine. Thus we confess, there are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, the same in substance and equal in power and in glory. So now you know who the Holy Spirit is. The second question that I would ask you this morning is, what role does the Holy Spirit play in your life and in mine? Well, Jesus refers to him as our helper. That is the New King James Version's translation of the Greek word parakletos. The NASB and the ESV also translate the Greek word helper, while the NIV translates parakletos as counselor, and the KJV translates it as comforter. Parakletos is made up of a prefix, para, which means alongside or beside. And the verb kletos means to call. So the word literally means to call alongside. It is worth noting that the same Greek word is used in John chapter 2, verse 1 of Jesus and is translated advocate. Commentators quibble over which translation of parakletos is the best. R.C. Sproul notes, for example, the KJV was written at a time when the English language was much more closely connected with its Latin roots, and the word comfort came from two Latin words that meant with strength. Thus, a comforter was someone who came to strengthen you. It wasn't the one who came to wipe your tears after the battle. It was the one who came to give you strength for the battle. Then you have D.A. Carson. Carson takes issue with the NIV's translation, counselor, saying, the NIV's counselor is not wrong so long as legal counselor is understood, not camp counselor or marriage counselor. And even so, the paraclete's ministry extends beyond the legal sphere. Sproul also mentions that he is not a fan of counselor. Well, what's the best fit? I think the best fit is probably advocate. But I'm not going to throw out helper. Advocate was someone who came alongside someone in a Jewish court as a witness. And that person was called to come alongside the person who was accused of guilt and give witness to the fact that they either saw or didn't see that crime committed. A witness might also be called alongside of that person to be a character witness. We still have those in our courtrooms today. You want to establish that this person has been accused, who has been accused of a crime, that crime doesn't fit that person's character. And so you have a character witness. Now, Robert Rayburn writes, ideally, a character witness would be someone who had a long-standing relationship with the person on trial, an intimate friend, the trial of which the Holy Spirit speaks on Jesus' behalf takes place in your heart if you are a child of God. So as Jesus suggests here, when you have the Holy Spirit with you, bearing His witness to Christ, you have Christ with you. When He possesses you, Christ possesses you in that way. The Holy Spirit is proving Christ to you, pointing you to Christ, convincing you of Christ. The Spirit's great ministry is to communicate Christ, to bear witness to Christ, to convict and convince us of what is in Christ for us. His truth, His word, His power to communicate all this to the souls of those who love the Lord. To communicate Christ to us, His person and His work. When we have questions, when we have doubts, when our hearts are troubled, the Holy Spirit is the one who comes and testifies to our spirit that what the Scripture says about Jesus Christ is the absolute, unvarnished truth. That He is who He said He is, and He did what He said He came to do. Have you ever needed that witness in the courtroom of your own heart and of your own soul? Have you ever been strengthened and encouraged as when you are having those doubts and the Holy Spirit brings to mind the glories of your Savior and of His person and what He accomplished for you by His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven? Have you ever been strengthened and encouraged by the Spirit's witness in that way? It's not unusual. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's the advocate who testifies of Christ. But. Like helper is also a good and appropriate and a wonderful translation, particularly when you think of the context in which Jesus is speaking. He tells them some astonishing things. For example, he tells them that they will do greater works than he had done. Think about that. If you're a disciple sitting there listening to Jesus, you don't think you'd be scratching your head a little bit? You would be asking, how in the world is that going to happen? Well, Jesus tells them, I'm going to send you someone who will help you do those greater works. Those works, of course, include witnessing verbally yourself to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been or felt yourself to be very timid? Unable to verbally do that with someone else? Well, you know what? You have a helper. The Holy Spirit, who will be with you, Jesus said, and in you, will help you do those greater works. Jesus tells them that they can pray in His name and they will be given what they ask for as they pray in His name according to His will. Do you ever go before the throne of grace in the name of the Son? And you don't know what to say. You know you're supposed to pray in His will, but you don't know what His will is in a given situation. Well, you know what? You've got help. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't that great? When you're speechless, when you don't know what to say, when you're stumbling over your words in prayer, the Holy Spirit comes alongside and helps you and intercedes for you and makes your request to the Father. Jesus tells the disciples that they are to lovingly obey Him. I love the words of Psalm 32, which tells us that God remembers or knows our weakness, that we are but dust. And you know what? I feel that weakness all the time. And I feel it particularly when it comes to offering to God the Father and the Son loving obedience. But you know what? I have a helper. I have, and you have, the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Romans 5:5, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." If you feel like you lack love, that will lead to loving and grateful obedience, then pray and ask the Helper to give you that love and to help you obey. Well, Jesus not only says that the Holy Spirit is our Helper, our Advocate, but he also tells us that he is the Spirit of Truth. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit inspired the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit has given us the 66 books of the Bible. All 66 books are the Word of God. All 66 books are inerrant and infallible. Our rule for faith and practice. And so it is the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word of God, who illumines the Word of God for us. You ever have trouble understanding the Scripture? Well, you've got a Helper, the Spirit of Truth, and you can ask for his help when you sit down to have your morning, afternoon, or evening devotions. As you read the Scripture, ask for the help of the one who is the Spirit of Truth. Undoubtedly, there's a close connection between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Richard Phillips writes, "Christianity is not a religion of mystical insight, intuition, or ritual technique, but of the revealed truth through the Word of God. It is largely because of erroneous views regarding the Holy Spirit that so many Christians today are suspicious of believers who are devoted to knowing God's truth and who revere the Bible as the very Word of God, given by the Spirit to lead us into a true knowledge of divine revelation. For many, being spiritual means being non-dogmatic and imprecise. But according to Jesus, to be spiritual is to be biblical. For the Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, who through the Scriptures will guide you into all truth. To be sure, Phillips concludes, this revelation will give us more than head knowledge, but it will not give us less. Paul says that the way for us to progress spiritually is to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that we may discern what is the will of God through the truth of God's Word. Now, I hope in my prayer this morning is that you have a better understanding of the Holy Spirit, of his person, and of his work as it relates to you. That you will be comforted by the knowledge, as the disciples undoubtedly were comforted by the knowledge that Jesus imparted to them, that he would not leave them helpless. In his absence, he would pray the Father, and the Father would send the Helper, would send the Spirit of Truth. Then that Spirit of Truth, that Helper that Jesus said the Father would send, was sent not only to the 11 in the upper room, but at Pentecost, he was sent upon 120 who are in an upper room, waiting for the outpouring of the Spirit of truth, the Helper, is with you and in you. Dad, if you leave, who will help us? Jesus, if you go, who will help us? And the Lord's answer, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the presence, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you that He is the third person of the Godhead. Thank you that He is our helper. Thank you that He is the Spirit of truth. Thank you for the encouragement and strength from the knowledge that we gain, not only of who the Holy Spirit is, but what role the Holy Spirit plays in our life. Father, we do give you thanks for your indescribable gift. What a joy it is to know that He is with us to help us and to lead us to your truth as it is revealed to us in your word. Help us by your Spirit's presence and power to lovingly obey the word that you have given to us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.